one set that I've got to have on. It'll help a lot. You see. Not working? There they are. Man, look at that. That's the set I needed. I hope that you're having a wonderful summer. I hope that God is blessing and allowing you to do some wonderful things with your family and friends. And we've had a great time with this series that we've worked on. This is our fifth sermon in this series. This is the last of this series that I'll be preaching on the seven nations or seven problems that you will have to face before you settle into your life as a Christian, or you settle into your country as Israel was trying to do. There was not an accident that God had allowed these specific seven nations to establish themselves in the promised land. God could have already drove them all out. God could have already done, let a locust plague come along and run everybody out of the country, and God could have said, "All right, Israel, here it is." But God doesn't do those things. He wants us to be overcomers. He's already promised before we go into the battle that we will win. If we don't quit, we will win. He will definitely give us victory, but it frustrates us sometimes because we have to face different enemies and different problems and different situations. Now, we've dealt with four of them so far, and I want to kind of recap on this. So if you haven't been here, this will give you an understanding of what we're dealing with. As you turn in your Bibles to Judges, the 10th chapter and the 11th and 12th verse, we dealt with these two countries. The first country is Egypt. Egypt was declared one of the countries in which God says, listen, you will have to deal with, or you have dealt with in the past. In fact, let me read Judges 10, 11 and 12. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Deuteronomy 7 and 22 was our other scripture we've used, and it says this, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once. You can't win this battle by just praying one prayer and having one fight, and then all of a sudden you're going to live the next 40 years without problems in your life. Each one of these enemies will attack at different times and different ways and come against you. And when they do, you have to know how to fight each specific enemy. And God said, listen, I will drive them out. I will do it. But it will be little by little, not all at one time, and it's not going to happen instantaneously. So these countries that we've dealt with, number one is Egypt. Egypt represents worldliness in our life. It represents what the children of Israel were coming out of. The children of Israel were coming out of bondage and slavery. When we get saved, we think, okay, I am good. Isn't it amazing how you feel those first weeks, that first week and a half when you actually go to an altar or you confess and you give your life to God? And boy, you feel like everything is off of you. I mean, I got saved. I want everybody else to get saved. I want everybody to feel like I feel. But after about a couple weeks, we start to realize we didn't quite get free from as much as we thought we did. There's tendencies and there's habits and there's things that kind of attach themselves to us. I grew up in a time where when you kind of had that moment, you were not supposed to talk about that anymore. Or otherwise you didn't get the real stuff. You were supposed to go to an altar, get saved, and everything was supposed to fall off. And you were never to have any more problems. And if you did have problems, then you must have done something wrong. So it was hard at that time to realize and to be able to look at somebody and say, look, I've still got some stuff going on in my brain, and I've still got some struggles, and I got some stuff I'm trying to work through. We forgot about scriptures like you're renewed by the transforming of your mind. We think that's an instant. No, that's a constant growing. As I grow, I push Egypt out of my life. I push worldliness out. What Egypt wants is this. It wants you to compromise in some area to what God has already given you. God has given you freedom. Total freedom, total deliverance, total ability to live above. But compromise comes along and says, well, now you're doing so much better. That one little thing's not going to hurt you. And so we leave a little bit in our lives. We get 99% knocked out, but we leave a little Egypt. And God says, you've got to drive that out of your life. The second country that we dealt with were the Amorites. They were the mountain people, and they represented pride or false humility in our life. Now, if I'm going to keep a little Egypt in me, then I must try to keep it covered. So I develop within my life either two strategies, either a prideful strategy, either I'm a churchgoer and I'm a man of God and I haven't sinned in 43 years and I've got this mindset that I square my shoulders and out of pride I put on a show. It's amazing how somebody be dressed one way on a Saturday and then come Sunday we put our Sunday to go to meeting clothes on and all of a sudden we just got perfect overnight. And we walk in and the world walks in behind us and they're looking for a church or they're looking for a place and they meet us. And they're thinking, look, that's not what I want. I can fake it as good as you can. I'm wanting something real. And so in our lives, we have to then realize that fighting pride and false humility, which literally is when we just cower down and just tell everybody how we're fighting for the Lord and we're just struggling to get through. And I meet people like that, that it's just as much pride. We love to be able to tell people, y'all don't know what I'm going through. It's been tough. And so in this, here's what is asked. Here's what the world wants. It forces God to resist us. The Bible says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. See, the problem is that when you put on this show, when you have it together, when an altar call is given and you're standing there thinking, man, I'm falling to pieces. And Brother Rouse is saying, well, then step out. Oh, no, I don't want nobody to know about it. When you take that attitude, understand what happens in your life is that God resists the proud. Well, God will just do it anyway. No, God won't move. He will resist you, but He gives grace to the humble. What difference is stepping out going to do? It's going to release grace in your life. It's going to release God to work on behalf of your problem. That's why we have so many preachers failing and so many things you read about in the papers. I know there was one in Jackson that just got caught doing something and people's like, man, this is rampant. No, it's not. It's pride. Because we put ourselves in this situation and what we do is by trying to act like we have it together, we try to have to live our lives having it together and it forces God to resist us and we may say, God help me. And God says, humble yourself. But God help me. Then humble yourself. But I need help. I don't want people to know. No. Humble yourself. Stand up in front of people and say, guys, I'm having some problems. Guys, I'm having a struggle. I need your prayers. I don't care if you're the Pope. I don't care who you are. Be able to look at people and say, I need prayer. I need strength. I need your assistance. And He gives grace to the humble. The third group we dealt with were the children of Ammon. I've got to hurry. We're going to re-preach this thing. The children of Ammon are our cousins, akin to us. They represent lust in our lives. Because as long as you live, look at the person beside you, as long as you live, you're going to want some things. That's just natural. That's why I say the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are three constants in your life. And so the children of Ammon will always want to attach itself to us. And here's what the result that they want. They want to exchange a love from a heart. They want to exchange a genuine love. I guess the best way to describe it this morning is the offering that was taken up. God just hit me with that just so, and He just asked me, Tim, why do you give? And I was standing there and I was like, God, I give because I'm a giver. I don't give because I'm trying to get something back. I don't give because I need you to repay me. I know it sounds good, pressed down, shaking together, running over, God will give back. And that may work for you as being able to say, well, man, if I can get a return like that, I'll give $5 if I get $100 back. If I'm faithful to God, I'll get a Cadillac and a house and I'll get blessed. And that may work for you, but eventually what has to happen is that you have to do things just out of love. Or otherwise you will always be bound to the fact that, well, I've been doing, but ain't nobody done for me. Or I gave and ain't nobody give back. You'll start to figure the payment plan. And God's not paying up like He should. Here I've been going to church and struggling and going through and giving this and doing that. And look at me, I don't have it any better. No, you give because it's out of love. Because if you don't, then the love will eventually turn to lust. You exchange a love from your heart to a lust which is flesh-driven. Because the contrary is this. Love is patient. Lust requires immediate satisfaction. Love is kind. Lust is harsh. Love doesn't demand anything. Lust wants things its way. The thing about love is the feeling always remains. I get so tired of people saying, well, I fell out of love. No, you never were in love. You can't fall out of love. Now, you can fall out of lust. In fact, that's usually what happens. Lust is not a feeling that remains. It's something that, when acted upon, results in demeaning results such as shame, self-disgust, anger, and rejection. I use this story all the time that I never told any girl that I loved her, not in a letter, not in a phone call, not in anything, until the day I got married or until the day I asked Elise to be my wife. If I can give you any advice in this world, young people, don't use the word love ever. Because with it comes an enormous contract. With it comes an enormous responsibility. I was picking the other day and some little girl texts Taylor that she loved you. And Taylor just said, yeah, okay. Because I done taught him. I said, don't go there. I said, that little girl, she ain't ready to go get a job. She ain't ready to turn her whole check over and put it in a bank account so you and her can live on it and eat groceries. I said, she ain't got a foggiest idea what love costs. It'll cost her the rest of her life. When you love something, you die for something. When you love something, you don't give up on it. When you love something, it is never keep score. When you love something, love never cares. Love never gives up. Love never fails. No, you may have a lot of lust. But they'll pass. They take 5 years for them to pass. 6 months for them to pass. But when you're in love, ain't no turning back now. That's what I tell my wife every single day. Look, I love you. And when I say that, she understands, I can't get away from this rascal. I can't just walk away from him because he's not just going to quit on me, give up on me, stop. Now, the fourth we dealt with last week were the Philistines. The Philistines represent instability. They represent instability. This is what the Philistines want out of your life. They want you to allow areas where inconsistency and instability keep robbing us of our destiny. Anybody ever start something but just keep messing it up? I mean, you done said, you know what, I'm getting in church, I'm committed, I don't care what happens, I don't care if my husband leaves, wife leaves, I don't care if all the kids hate me, we're going to get in church, we're going to do it. And then 3 weeks later, you're all sitting there on Sunday morning. Y'all going to church? I'm not going this morning. Why don't we all just take a break? The problem is our instability in life. We make a lot of promises that most people around us already know. He ain't going to keep that. We're unstable people. Uncommitted people. We're unreliable people. Most people hear us say something, they're just like, okay. And the Philistines come along and say, let me find places of instability in your life so that I can rob you of where you're supposed to be. Now we got three more. Now these three are lumped together. Look at the person beside you and say, thank goodness. Any more of this, y'all be all mad at me. But I want us to deal with these last three today. Now I called them oppressors or being oppressed. These three represent, because when we read in the Bible in that Judges 10, verse 12, it says, also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you. God lumps them together. He lists them all three and says, you know what? They weren't so much conquering you all the time, but they were oppressing you all the time. And they bring with them a spirit. Look at the person beside you and say, these countries bring spirits with them. The Philistines are a physical thing. You know instability in your life. You know where you fall off the wagon. But it's not an emotional thing. You know when there's a lust in your life. That's not just an emotional thing. That's something that's physical. Something you can tangibly say, I got to stop that. But when you deal with oppression, it's really nothing you can see. It's nothing you can get your hands on. But it's there all the time. It's working against you and dragging you down and trying to put you into a bondage or to rob you of everything that God intends. They're in the country and they're wanting to rob and destroy what God has for your life. Now let's look at these and let's figure out whether they're in our lives this morning and what we need to do about it. The number one is the Sidonians. The Sidonians are literally this. It is a spirit of where I get in my life to where I stop trusting God and I start trusting in my own ability. I stop trusting God and I start trusting in my own ability. I can't tell you how many parents, since we did a baby dedication today, that just kind of rung that bell. I can't tell you how many parents I look at and they've got little Junior and little Miss and they're going raising them and the little kid is just starting to kind of get off track, getting about 5, 6, 4, whatever age you want to be. And they're starting to kind of get that attitude and they're starting to smart talk back to their parents and they're starting to... And you'll look at them and you'll say, you need to tear that one up. Yeah, that one right there just needs to be put in line real quick. Well, I just can't do that. It just breaks my heart. And I'm thinking, here's what you're doing. You're listening to the Sidonians in your life. The Sidonians will say that I, in my own ability, can do more than what God has said He can do. God has already declared that if you love that child, if you genuinely love that child, then the rod will not be spared in that child. Because that child has within himself built in a evil already. You didn't put it there. You didn't teach him how to lie about stealing the cookies. You didn't teach him about lying about who broke something in the hallway. You didn't do any of that. They just were built with that. But what your job is the Bible says, you have to drive that out. There's a spirit there that has to be driven out. But what we do is we start to think within ourselves, I know what the Bible says, Brother Lot. I know what the Bible says, but I just can't do that. When you go that route, you're telling God, I know how to do something better than you do. I even though you're asking me to do something, I'm not going to do that. I can get around it. I can outsmart it. I can figure it myself and not have to do it your way, God, and still get the results that I want. But I've got news for you. God created all things, designed all things, put everything in season. If anybody knows the way to do anything right, it would be God. In fact, when people study this word, even if they don't believe in God, if you put a Quran next to the Bible, or you put any other literature next to the Bible, and you ask them, what literature rises above all other literature, that if you live by this, the world would be a better place? Instinctively, every scientist, every theologian would say, if people just lived by that word, a whole society would be great. In fact, I heard Bill Clinton say years ago in a speech, he said, if America would just do what the Bible says to do, we would be a better people. Well, that doesn't mean he did it. He still went off and did his own thing. He didn't live by what the Bible said, but he had an instinctive understanding that that word right there, it is true. It is life. It is has a life-giving flow, and you have to decide whether or not you will do it or not. Let me tell you something about the Sidonians. This will be somebody you recognize. The Sidonians had a king who had a daughter. The daughter's name was Jezebel, who married into Israel. Now, what do you think Jezebel brought in when she came into the Israel kingdom? She didn't bring a God-loving spirit. She brought a spirit that says, I can do it myself. I can figure it out myself. I can build my own gods and my own idols. I can carve them out, and it's my own theology put in a little statue, and it will work. In fact, this was her whole mindset in the whole bringing this thing about. For those that don't know, Jezebel literally was one of the worst queens that Israel ever had. She literally would put people to death. She built gods and all types of statues to all types of gods that were around. In fact, two of the gods, let me just bring this out, that we hear about in this was, number one, Baal. You'll hear that name a lot in the Old Testament. Baal was one of the gods of the Sidonians. He was the god of the sun. The second was Ashtaroth, and this was a goddess of fertility. In fact, Ashtaroth even today is still used by countries throughout, and they worship the goddess of fertility. Can I tell you what it is? It is man trying within themselves to say, I can figure this out. In your life, you're going to have to settle a specific issue. And this is the biggest one you'll have to settle. We want within ourselves to think that I can work and make it happen. Can I tell you that it creeps in even from the time you get saved? From the time you get saved, it's already trying to enter into your life. Let me show it to you this way. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should do what? Should boast. See, it's already built in from the time you get saved. The Sidonian mindset already wants to creep in, and it wants to say, well, now, I know God saved you, but you know what? If you don't do things and you don't keep doing things, then you really aren't saved. No. God says it's strictly a gift. You can't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And one thing you can't do about it, in your flesh, you can't boast about it. Today, I am not saved by anything that I ever did. I'm not saved by anything I've ever earned or deserved. I am saved today strictly because a God who had no reason to, did not have to, decided within His own mind that I love Tim Lott. And I am going to save that boy. And I am going to deliver him from himself. No work that I've ever done. No good thing. Not me helping somebody lift them up to get water out of a water fountain. God says, that didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God, I've done some good things. No. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag, because even when you do things, you do it, Tim, in the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. There are some people who live by the mindset, even in church, of do, do, do. This is what I do. I want to do something for God. Listen, the first thing you got to settle in your mind is this, is that it's already been done, done, done. I don't have to do anything for God. I don't have to earn anything from God. God loves me just because He loves me. Now, if that bothers you, you can just have to live with it. But God says, Tim, you're the apple of my eye. I like you. I decided I love you. And you know what? You can't do anything, but I can say GD, and I can get mad, and I can cuss you out, God. You can curse me out, but you know what? You can't make me stop loving you. He said, Tim, even people I will send to hell, I never stop loving. I just love you. You can accept that or not. There's some scriptures in the Bible that cause us some problems. There's Romans 4, 2 through 5. You go there with me? Romans 2, 4 through 5. And I want to settle some things. F- For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh in us a reward not to reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth ungodly, his faith is counted for what? For righteousness. So you're saved strictly because you believe that God loves you, has saved you, and that's it. Now go with me to the book of James. James 2, verse 20 through 26. And this sounds like a contradiction. In fact, this is what causes us a lot of the problems in our theology. Because one person will say, well, you need to do something. And somebody will say, no, you don't. And they use the same types of Scripture, but they're talking about two totally different things. Notice this. They both use Abraham. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is... So now, James seems to be saying that you can have all the faith you want, but if you don't work, it is a dead belief. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? So, let me get this straight. Is James saying to us, well now, Abraham wasn't justified by faith. Abraham was justified when he put Isaac on the altar, and by his work, then he was justified. Go with me to the next verse. This is important. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's enough. Well, Brother Lott, they're both using Abraham, and one's saying he's got to work, and he was counted righteous, and the other one says, by faith he was right. Which one is right? They're both right. How do you know I'm saved? How do you know I'm saved? Look at it this way. Let's say I plant a tree and I look at you and I say, it's a pecan tree. It is a pecan tree. That's a little old bush. It starts to grow and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And I keep telling you, it's a pecan tree. Okay? It is a pecan tree. I'm telling you, inside that tree is pecans. Well, now, you may come by that tree and come by that tree. You may say, that's a nice shade tree. It's a pecan tree. But then one day, all of a sudden, something happens. Little pecans start coming out all over it. Now, I'm not justified before God because I knew it was a pecan tree a long time ago. I told you it was a pecan tree. Now, you may have said, he's lying. That's fine. Because I'm not justified before God by whether I produce pecans. I'm justified by God because I am what I am. But now James would say, well, now if you really are what you are, then sooner or later somebody's going to see it. So my only way to be justified before people is that I must eventually produce what? I've got to put some pecans off on that tree or otherwise nobody's going to believe what I'm saying. And it works the same way in our Christian life. I hear people all the time, oh, I'm saved. I tell you, I'm saved. And I look at them and I say, okay, you say so. I can't debate that with you because what you're doing is you're saying you settled something with God. But somebody will say, do you really think they're saved? And I will look at them and I will say, nope. Why not? Because I watch their life. There ain't no pecans coming off that tree. It ain't even a good shade tree. I've seen some junk come off of it, but it was not a pecan. I don't care how many times they say what they are. And somehow we've missed this in our Christian walk. We either want to settle on one side and just stay with Paul and say, well, I'm saved. I don't care what you think. I got that settled 15 years ago. And I asked God into my heart. And I came and I signed a book. And I did all what I was supposed to do. And that's done. I'm finished. Well, I can't argue with you. But what I can do is I can do what Jesus says when His disciples asked Him, Lord, how do we know? And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So don't get upset if I don't want to hang out with you. Because I may, just by what you act like and talk like and keep spitting and sputtering, I may have settled in my life that I don't know what they got, but it ain't God. And so in our lives, we have to realize that this is a settling point. The Sidonians want it this way. The Sidonian mindset is simply this, is that I want to do it my way and end up with the same results that everybody else does. I had an old preacher tell me this years ago, and it settled it for me. Because I'm not a big shouter, if you hadn't figured this out yet. And I grew up in a group where, Lord, people be laid out like cordwood. That don't scare me. It don't scare me if somebody takes off running, catches the top of every pew. I think it's awesome. I've watched guys close their eyes and dance in the Spirit and do some incredible things. I've watched things and seen things, been a part of things. But none of that moves me. An old preacher settled it for me years ago, and he said this right here, Tim. He said, Tim, I've never met a hypocrite I can't outshout. And I used to think, because I'm thinking, this old man can't holler. But what he was saying was simply this. He said, Tim, when all of that stuff's over, I'll still be worshiping God. I'll still be steady. I'm going to get up tomorrow and be the same man I am today. In other words, it's not just me trying in myself to convince myself I've got something. I've never met somebody who's not a pecan tree. I've always been able to produce more pecans than anybody that thought they were a pecan tree. And in your life, that's what you have to settle. Number two, the second group that we need to deal with. Don't let the Sidonian mindset oppress you. Don't get in a mindset to where the enemy oppresses you by feeling like, I got to do all the time, or otherwise God stops loving me, or God stops... Listen, your relationship with God is built simply because He loves you. Now, when you do things, you do it because you love Him, not because you're earning any love. You can't do enough to earn His love. Now, Bro Lot, you do all kind of stuff. I do it just because I love Him. Hey, ain't nobody paying me to do what I do. If that's the case, I'd go get me a much better job. I'm sorry. I can find more money than what I'm doing right now. I can go get something else and do it for 18 years. I guarantee you, I will have earned it. If I didn't get paid but a dime more every year, I'd have made more by now. If it's about trying to achieve or to earn or to be, then we could have picked a lot of different things to do. That's not the choice. I do it because I love Him. When God wrestled with me years ago, it was not about my income. It was not about whether He was going to give me a Cadillac. It was not about whether He was going to give me a big house. God had to wrestle this out of me. Tim, do you love me? That's what He had to wrestle out of me. I kept saying I did, but I wouldn't follow Him. I kept saying I loved Him, but I wouldn't do what He asked. And He says, Tim, do you love me? And I felt like Peter on the shore. You know I love you. And he'd look over again. Tim, do you love me? Well, you know I love you. Tim, do you love me? And finally it settled in me. God, I don't love you without restrictions. I count the cost too much, and I figure my way in, and I try to do some things my way and say I love you. But just without any restraints, God, I don't love you. And God says, if you're going to settle in this country, you're going to have to love me without restraints and know I love you. The second group that had to be dealt with was the Amalekites. Now, if I do settle this away and I give God all, here becomes the next oppression that wants to jump on me. It becomes the mindset that simply I start despising those who get stuff I don't get. Well, God, I'm doing everything they're doing, and look at me. I don't end up with all of that. Here, I've been faithful, and look, you hadn't done this for me, but you did it for them. I used to get so upset. Somebody would pull in with a new car. Brother Lott, will you come bless my new car? And I used to think, come bless your new car. That don't sound right. Yeah. I had Kenneth last week come walking in, and he said, I need your help. I said, what do you need? He said, I got a new motorcycle outside. I need you to come bless my new motorcycle. I thought, you dog. It's not easy to always be around people, and when you're around them watching their lives go up, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's, but the Amalekite spirit is always this. It is always despising what other people get. Why didn't you give it to me? Why couldn't I have it? Why couldn't I keep it? The Amalekites came from one person. They were started from the grandson of a man by the name of Esau. Esau are the Amalekites. Esau, if you remember, had one bad spirit. He despised what was good. In fact, on one occasion, here's what happened. This will give you the spirit of the Amalekites. Esau had been out hunting all day and didn't catch anything, didn't kill anything. He done got hungry. Life just wasn't going fair for him right now. So he was all mad and upset coming back. You know how you get when you're like that? It's like starving to death. Ain't nothing worse than watching us big old chubby people talk about how we starving to death. But that was Esau. Esau was walking back home starving to death. I'm going to die. I'm going to dry up and blow away. Hadn't had nothing to eat all day. And Jacob is standing there with a bowl of porridge. Just a little old soup he'd made. And he told Esau, he said, if you'll sell me your birthright, I'll give you this soup. And the Bible says that Esau said, you can have it. Just give me the soup. And here's what happened. When he gave it to him, the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. That's important now. Esau despised his birthright. He hated what was good. He hated what other people got from him. He hated what other people had that he didn't have. In fact, it was what later would cause him to tell his brother, I'm going to kill you, because his brother had tricked his dad and got the blessing too. And Esau said, I will kill you. Not because he wanted the blessing. Not because it really meant anything to him. Esau was already marrying women he shouldn't marry and getting connected and stuff. It's just the fact that Jacob got something that Esau didn't have. In fact, Esau would go to his dad and say, then bless me with something. Go ahead, don't just give me nothing. Go ahead and bless me so I've got something. These people are always in the mindset of I'm always getting the bad end of the deal. Life is not fair. Everybody else has it good but me. And it's a spirit that will settle on you if you're not careful. If you're not careful, you will always despise that which is good. If you can keep that spirit off, then eventually God can trust you with what is good. And when your time comes around, you can get just excited about what other people get as what you get. Yeah. My motorcycle right now is in Houston, Mississippi. A good friend of mine. He's a pastor. His wife and him, she never really settled in to the wife and the pastor's wife thing and just really struggled. Not saying anything negative against her. One day she just got up here the last several months, a year ago, and just decided, I'm through. He was pastoring down on the coast, doing good. She just packed her stuff and left. Left him with three kids, a teenage girl, two smaller children. The church looked at him and said, we don't want a pastor that ain't got a wife. So he didn't have a church. Church in Houston had told him, it said, look, if you hadn't done anything wrong, he said, you can check. I didn't do anything. I said, well, we don't care. We were at camp meeting the other day, and I didn't know all the details, and walked up to him. I said, how you doing? And he just started talking to me, and we shared. And I prayed with him in the altar some that week. And he talked to me at the end of the camp meeting, and he said, thank you. He said, you don't know how many people didn't talk to me, shunned me, didn't want to have anything to do with me. And one of the things we had done together years ago was he had a motorcycle, and we'd ride some during that week. And I said, what'd you do with your bike? And he said, well, I had to sell it, da 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 da. And I told him, I said, you bring your trailer around. He had to go to Jackson. I said, you come by and you get this bike. And I said, everybody needs a moment every now and then to just blow the wind out between their ears. Some of us that don't have much brain, it's easy to blow wind in between your ears. You can even get a good whistling sound sometime. And he hugged my neck, and he was so excited when he pulled up, and his little boy was with him, and they loaded that bike up. See, the Amalekite spirit is always, everybody's got it good but me. The godly spirit is that if you can learn to possess what I give you, then I will continually bless you. See, God can bless me. I know some people say, well, Pastor, I've got this and this. I don't have much of anything, but here's the one thing I know. Everything I have is God's. There is nothing that's mine. I don't possess anything. I don't have anything. What if he wrecks that motorcycle? Then I'll get it fixed. I didn't give it to him because it wasn't a risk involved. I gave it to him because you use this. You just ride it around for a few weeks. I'm not going to need it. And you enjoy it. When you let an Amalekite spirit come in, it'll always be about you. You. What you get and what you don't get. Who's done you right and who hasn't done you right. What you can do. You start noticing how much you talk about you or I. You'd fit right in with Esau. Esau was all about me and I and what makes me feel good right now. Now, the Amalekites were also the people that God said to utterly destroy. You have to destroy the Amalekite spirit. Saul lost his kingdom because God told him, go and destroy the Amalekites utterly. Remember what Saul did? He brought back the cattle, and he brought back the good things, and he brought back the king. Listen to me. It's going to be tempting to you sometimes that you're going to think sometimes, well, God's given me a blessing. Just like that bike. That's my blessing. No. It's all God's. Saul couldn't discern between when to let go of what wasn't his and to trust God completely. The third group, and let me hurry, I've got to wrap this up, was the Maonites. If the spirit on you is not a spirit of the Sidonians, which is self-sufficiency, and the Amalekite spirit can't get on you, which is to despise good, then the Maonite will always come along. And this is what they do. They bring a spirit of failure. Look at the person beside you and say this. I hope you can mean it. Say, I failed a bunch of times. But I am not a failure. There's a big difference there. I fail all the time at stuff. I mess up blunder along. I tell people when they meet me, look, I'll probably hurt your feelings. I probably won't do something right. I am human. That's just the way I'm built. God did not make me with a glow all the way around me and to do things perfectly. I am human, so I will fail from time to time. But understand, I am not a failure. I'm not going to walk around you and just like, well, I know I always... No, I'm going to walk with my shoulders square. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs, he says, if a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up every time. But, you got to finish that scripture, but the wicked will be destroyed by the calamity in their life. In other words, they are people that when they fall, see themselves as failures. They see themselves as not able. They find excuses for what they do. They find reasons for the reason they keep falling. In other words, if someone is, say, addicted to something, well, it's because Papa did it, and Mama did it, and Dad did it. No, that's just an excuse to let you have a reason to do it. That they're not you. You're not a failure because they were a failure. You're a failure because you decided to be a failure. You may have failed, you may have fallen, you may have stumbled, but the only person laying there is you. The Mayanite spirit is a spirit that tries to go beyond failing into the mindset of failure. Can you imagine? I always wondered what it would have been like if Judas would have done what Peter did. Could you imagine the testimony Judas would have had? Can you imagine the testimony Judas would have had? He would have looked at people and said, here's my story. I was the worst among sinners. I sold Jesus out for money. I had Him put to death. I was His close friend, and I stabbed Him in the back. But He didn't quit loving me. And He forgave me. Can you imagine that testimony? See, there's a difference between failing and being a failure. When the Mayanite spirit gets on you, it does what it does to Judas. When he failed, now all the guilt and the shame and now all the reproach of it and now all the having to live with it and having to deal with it jumps on you. And our mindset is, let me escape. Let me get away from it. Let me just not deal with it. Let me... And he goes and finds a tree. And here's a man for 3.5 years has seen Jesus walk on water, has watched this man do miracle after miracle, but instead of running to Him, he runs to a tree, ties a rope to it, and hangs himself, trying to escape the guilt of failing. At the same night, there was another man by the name of Peter who was messing up just as bad. He had done probed the whole group. I'll never leave you. I don't care if everybody else leaves. I'll die. Will you die? Okay, Peter. Before morning, you will deny me 3 times. Oh, no. And before morning, Peter had already 3 times cursed him. Done started cussing like a sailor and telling him he never knew the man. Just like Judas. The difference is that when Peter heard the cock crow, the Bible says he ran and wept bitterly. Some people have the ability to be broken by mistakes. Some people have the ability that when they stumble, they realize that wasn't good. I don't need to keep doing that. Some people try to find a way to hide it, excuse it, explain it away. There are people throughout the Bible you will read about who had to overcome certain things. There are men like Abraham. Abraham was so messed up, he would go to places and tell people that his wife was his sister just because he didn't want God to have to take care of him and he might get killed. He was sending his wife off to live with other people to save his own skin. But God says, you may have failed, Abraham, but you're not a failure. When we start to look at David, David was a man, the Bible said, was a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's pretty good. They don't say that about anybody else in the Bible. But it also says about David that he had a man killed just so he could marry his wife. That's not good. Kenneth, I don't think that's good on any... That would make the front page of the Clarion Ledger. I mean, he was so manipulative about it. The letter to get the man killed, he made the man himself carry it back. Here, carry this letter, Uriah. And Uriah carried the letter that he was supposed to, and had enough character that he wouldn't read what the letter said. But yet God says, David's special. Why? Because when David falls, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't say, I've messed up, I've just done... No, he said, I've sinned against God, and I've messed up, and I've made mistakes. When it came time to pay the bill for it, he said, no, let it fall on me. Don't let it fall on my people. Let it fall on me. God said, through your bloodline, David, I will bring a Savior. In fact, Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. When you start to read stories in the Bible, you're going to find people like Peter and David. How about John Mark? Paul got so mad at John Mark because he had quit and bailed on him in a time of trouble that he told Barnabas, he said, you can take John Mark. He ain't going nowhere with me. That little quitter, he ain't going nowhere with me. But years later, Paul would write this letter and say in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me now. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. You can fall down. In fact, when you read the book, of the Bible, the book of Mark, in fact, it is Peter's version written in the hand of John Mark. Throughout the Bible, you can find person after person. In fact, I don't even have to open the Bible. I can look at you and tell you time and time again how many times I've fallen. And over the years, I'm not going to rehearse any today, but I've told y'all 1,000 times. I try to be very open. I try to be transparent. Just because I want this known, that I don't ever want the Mannonite spirit to settle on me. I may fail. I may make mistakes. I may fall and have to get up. But I want this said about me, maybe 20 years from now. One thing about Brother Lot, he wasn't going to lay there. He kept pressing forward. If anything could be said about you, don't let these spirits oppress you. Don't see yourself as a failure. Don't try within your own strength because it will leave you in discouragement. Don't try within yourself to despise others just because they got the break this time and you didn't get it. Understand that when you trust God and settle in the land, He's already promised, no good thing will I withhold from you. These 7 nations have to be beaten. Because here's what they rob. 3 areas in which they rob your life. Number one, the Bible says they always destroyed the families. Can I tell you what's going on in America today because of all these enemies? Families are at the loss. Divorce is at an all-time high. You know that even 50% of the people that stay together say they wish they didn't have to. That's how miserable the family is now because we've let all these enemies rob us. The second thing that was always destroyed was the grapes, which was represented the joy. I've never seen people in all my life with such little joy. Now, don't get me wrong. We can go to church. We can dress up. But we walk in with our lips stuck out. We walk out with our lips stuck out. As soon as I dismiss, there'll be a bunch of us that just bolt for the back door. I'm glad I got this over with. I'm going to come back in the next week. No joy, no excitement about what God has done for you, how He's brought you through another week. Just trying to get another chore over with. Well, congratulations. You've got one of your chores over with for this week. You've got to go to church. Now you can move on to your next chore. No joy. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to sit in the tents of the richest and the most wicked. The third thing it always destroyed was the harvest. When the enemies came, they always destroyed their harvest, which represented their hope. If those enemies are not pushed out of your life, here's the areas in which you'll happen. Your family will always have chaos. When you walk out of this door today, your family will have chaos. Secondly, your joy will always be trying and trying to get it, trying to find something that cheers you up a little bit. Third, when people ask you, how's it going? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to turn out. You'll lose your hope. If you're going to settle in this land, push out the enemies so that you live with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So that when somebody says, do you have hope? I have hope in this life and the life to come. I'm blessed on this side, for to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm a winner either way. And one of the greatest joys in your life will be your family. You say, well, I don't have a lot of real family. Do you look around you? You've got an enormous family. Some of us in this room, these are our best friends in the world. When I talked about Tanya and Henry today, those aren't just people that come to my church. Those are people that I get to spend each week with, and I get to hang with, I get to rejoice, and I get to cry when they cry, and I get to laugh when they laugh. They're my family. No, when you drive out the enemies, you get to live. You get to live a real life, and it's good. Will you bow your heads? Father, Lord, I hope that